We can, with this first topic, is conflict inevitable, with more points to make. The second major point that we're going to make, the second major point that we're making on is conflict inevitable, has to do with the following. Being unsettled, evil spirits, they instigate conflict sinfully. Yes, they start it, they want it, and many times it comes out of nowhere, like the ambush of an enemy. There is little or no indication that they were unhappy, and then they don't show up and leave us wondering what's going on. Then when we inquire, they start blaming us for things out of the blue, and even for lovingly asking them what's wrong. They accuse us of being nosy and pushy. They just disappear, and after 2 or 3 weeks or more, we inquire, and this is what they do. Then they start lashing out, and then accuse us of being pushy and nosy, trying to figure out what they're trying to do in their own personal and family life. Well, we're supposed to care for your soul. And if you've been gone, what if there's been an accident, there's some health emergency, you haven't told us, would like to help you? But if it's spiritual, even more, we want to help you, in the sense that if you've got a spiritual problem, we want to help you. That's why we're asking. We want to pursue it. But they don't like it. They are unsettled evil spirits, and they instigate it. Acts chapter 20, 28 to 30. Acts 20, 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. We are to guard the flock. We are also told in verse 29 that savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. But when a savage wolf comes in among the flock, how will he do so according to Christ in Matthew 7:13? In sheep's clothing, 7:13 to 23. He said, in sheep's clothing. But we don't know that they are wolves in sheep's clothing until they manifest it. But then by that point, they probably already have their vicious jaws on one of the sheep in the church, in the local church. And then we have to deal with the conflict. But who started the conflict? They did, because they were savage, insatiable wolves on the prowl in the dark of night. And then he says, and men from among your own selves will arise. Even those who have been appearing as brothers, they will arise. Those who have been here longer, not those coming in among the flock, but those who have been in the flock, in the fold for a while, they will rise up speaking perverse things on purpose. How do you know it's on purpose? To draw away the disciples after them. Their purpose is to draw away the disciples. So they instigate it, they start it, they want it, and this is how they behave. Meantime, what are we about? Chapter 24, Acts chapter 24, Acts chapter 24, verse 12. And neither in the temple, nor in the synagogues, nor in the city itself did they find me carrying on a discussion with anyone or causing a riot. We're minding our own business. We're not intentionally going out carrying on a discussion to instigate rebellion and contention. We're not causing riots. We're not doing anything malicious, nothing evil. Verse 18, we can read 17 and 18. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings, in which they found me occupied in the temple, having been purified, without any crowd or uproar. Without any crowd or uproar. I just went to the temple to worship in the right way, in the purified way. I didn't go unclean. I didn't do anything that was sacrilegious. I did it the correct way according to the law of Moses. I went there without any crowd or uproar. But they picked a fight with me. I was minding my own business, going about my daily activities, and then they picked a fight. They started it. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, verse 6. Galatians 1, verse 6. We'll read verses 6 and 7. Galatians 1, 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. There are some who are disturbing you. And are they disturbing you by accident? No, it says they want to distort the gospel of Christ. They come wanting to do this. Not wanting to learn the gospel of Christ, but wanting to distort the gospel of Christ. They are deliberately causing contention. And then the book of Jude. Jude, verses 11 to 16. Jude 11 to 16. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the air of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These men are those who are hidden reefs in your love feasts, when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. And about these also Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. In verse 11, Cain, didn't he instigate first with hatred, then the murder of his own brother? Didn't he say, let us go out into the field? He instigated that, not Abel. And how about Balaam? Didn't the kings of Moab and Midian, didn't they come with money to this sorcerer, this diviner, this false prophet? Didn't they come with money to him and say, hey, we're hiring you, now go and curse Israel for us? Was Israel doing something wrong? No. Balaam found a way because of his love of money. And then Korah, Numbers 16. Cain, that was Genesis 4. Balaam, that's Numbers 22 to 24. And then Korah, that's Numbers chapter 16. In Numbers 16, what did Korah say? Korah was accusing Moses of usurping authority and keeping the priesthood and the privileges to himself. That's his basic charge against Moses. Well, what was Moses doing? He was minding his own business. He was being faithful to the Lord. He didn't call himself into ministry. The Lord called him into ministry. And then Korah has the audacity to rise up against Moses and say, you are exploiting the Lord's people. What about me? I want to do what you're doing. Basically, that's what Korah did. So he's the instigator. And are these people saved or unsaved? If you read verses 12 and 13, sure sounds like they're unsaved. Instigators are unsaved people. And then in 14 and 15, this is a problem or a sin for all the ages, because Enoch in the book of Genesis, Genesis 5, 21 and 24, Enoch is preaching this message against all the ungodly, of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Are these men godly or ungodly? Did he make it clear? They're ungodly. And they're speaking against the Lord Christ. By Lord in this book, he means the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, he says, Master and Lord, our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So they speak against Christ in the name of Christ and against the people of Christ. They're grumblers. They find fault. Fault finders. They grumble. They murmur. This is reminiscent of the book of Numbers. Numbers chapters 11 to 25 explain all of the grumblings of the people of Israel against Moses and the Lord in the wilderness. And that's what they are. They are grumblers finding fault. Nothing satisfies them. You can't smile. You can't be sad. You can't blink. You can't drink water. You can't drink milk. You can't stand. You can't sit. They will find something. They will find something. They are fault finders. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. And on the side here, in verses 12 and 13, many times, especially our foremost detractor, Jared James, he says, we love to call people names. Well, only when their sin surfaces. Well, look at verses 12 and 13. Aren't verses 12 and 13 full of names? He says, hidden reefs. Feast with you without fear. Caring for themselves. They are clouds without water, which is worthless and useless, right? Carried along by winds. Autumn trees without fruit. Doubly dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam. Wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. Sounds like Judah's name calling there, because he's describing their character as they really are. And further, we have many examples of this in the Bible. The Lord Jesus did it too, many times. Matthew 23 is one perfect example. But I would like to show you another one, which is in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah the prophet, chapter 20 and verse 3. Then it came about on the next day, when Pashur released Jeremiah from the stocks, that Jeremiah said to him, Pashur is not the name the Lord has called you, but rather Magor Misabib. And if you check your footnote, what does Magor Misabib mean? Terror on every side. Basically, Magor Misabib means you are an all-around terrorist. All-around terrorist. Pashur, I'm not going to call you by your natural or birth name. I'm not going to call you Pashur anymore, because there's another name that truly describes your character. You full terrorist. You perfect terrorist. Basically, that's the meaning, Magor Misabib. You are a terror with everything you do, everything you say. You're a terrorist. So he gave him a name, a new name, and identifies him by that name. This is profuse and prolific throughout the whole Bible. It's happening. Many times this happens. And therefore, it's not a sin to describe a person accurately. And in our case, we have dubbed him Joab, Nabal, Satan, James. Joab, we'll see why he's called Joab. Nabal, we'll see why he's called Nabal. Satan, because he's a son of the devil. And it sounds similar to Saint James, because he thinks he's a saint and he's going to heaven. But he's actually belonging to Satan. Yes. Next point. Point number three, since they belong to Satan, they lie about their motives or intentions or purpose. That is, their suggestions are ultimatums and their concerns are sins. We have heard them say, quote, just suggestions. These are just suggestions. Just hear me out on this. Not accusing you. Well, I'm not accusing you of sin. Could you be more winsome and charming in the pulpit? Just consider it. Just consider it. Just pray about it. These are just concerns and questions. Just concerns and suggestions. Conflict? What conflict? Why are you calling this a conflict? This is not a conflict. I never said it was a conflict. Conflict? I just called to tell you what I have been going through and ask you to consider the same. Yes, we've heard these people say these words. There's no sin. No, 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 no. There's no conflict. But there is. They're deceivers. They're lying. They're not telling us their true intentions or motives. One man I had known for 10 years and discipled more than any other up to that point, from 2006 to 16, he held a five-hour meeting with me. A five-hour meeting. He was extremely pedantic and balked constantly. You see the way I'm looking? He would look like this during the five-hour meeting. And I'm right there, and it's just the two of us. And I tell him repeatedly, just say it. What do you want to say? Just say it. I had to tell him that for 5 hours. Just say it. What's on your mind? At the start, before he dropped the bombs on me, he took 45 minutes to tell me how much he appreciated me and my family, and that I have been a father and mentor to him. And I thought, you know, doesn't it sound like a spouse saying, yes, I've loved you for this while, but now I want to go my own way. I'm going to divorce you. That's what it sounded like. I was being set up for something like that. And I was. Yeah. And I was. He was not being honest about his intentions. Now, dishonest practices. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 26. We'll read 26 to 30. 2 Samuel 3:26. This is Joab and Abner. Joab was in the military for David. Abner was in the military, first with Saul, and then now here with Ishbosheth, the son of Saul. And there is a civil war happening. And Abner, the commander of the opposing kingdom, in the opposing military, he comes to visit David, and David and he have a peaceful and cordial conversation, and he goes away in peace. David's real problem is not Abner, it is others, but not Abner. So they parted in peace. But Joab had a grudge against Abner. Joab, therefore, does the following. 3:26. When Joab came out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, and they brought him back from the well of Sirah. But David did not know it. So when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the middle of the gate to speak with him privately. And there he struck him in the belly so that he died on account of the blood of Asahel, his brother. And afterward, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are innocent before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. May it fall on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and may there not fall from the house of Joab one who has a discharge, or one who is a leper, or who takes hold of a distaff, or who falls by the sword, or who lacks bread. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had put their brother Asahel to death in the battle of Gibeon. Now, when Abner put Asahel to death, that's because Asahel would not retreat. Abner kept telling him, retreat, retreat, or else you're going to get it. What else do I have left to do? You're not retreating from me. So Asahel refused to retreat from pursuing Abner, so Abner had nothing else to do but to kill him, because he was out to kill Abner. These are warriors, but it was still Abner giving mercy to Asahel. Listen, just retreat. Don't keep pursuing me. Withdraw, and it'll be okay. But if you keep coming and attacking me, pursuing me, I have to do something. And he did. He killed him. So that was the grudge that Joab had. And therefore, there was deceit and murder in Joab to take Abner aside and pretend, hey, listen, I just want to have a conversation with you. It's just a conversation. I've got some concerns, some ideas, some questions to ask you. There's no conflict. I'm not accusing you of sin. No, nothing like that. But what do they do for 5 hours? And that's not the only five-hour supposed conversation we had. 5 hours. That's not the only one. They really want to strike us in the belly. They really want to take us out. Really, that's what's going on. That's one example. Another example of this is in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 20 and verse 19. Luke 20, 19. 19 to 26. Notice the words here applicable to this point. 20, verse 19. And the scribes and the chief priests tried to lay hands on him that very hour, and they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke this parable against them. And they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous in order that they might catch him in some statement, so as to deliver him up to the rule and the authority of the governor. And they questioned him, saying, Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But he detected their trickery and said to them, Show me a denarius. Whose head and inscription does it have? And they said, Caesar's. And he said to them, Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they were unable to catch him in a saying in the presence of the people, and marveling at his answer, they became silent. They want to lay hands on Christ, but they can't. They are restrained because of the people. The majority of the people are adoring and following Christ. That would be the same in our day too. These people, some of them, if they could lay hands on us, if they could put us out, take us out, they would love to do that. There's a few of them who would love to do that in a violent physical way. There are a few of them. But we notice that there are spies who pretend to be righteous, who, in order that they might catch him in some statement, so as to deliver him up to the rule and the authority of the governor. Yes, they try to catch us in some statement we say, that they, just a little bit of hint that we didn't say it the correct way. Just a little bit. That's all they need. And they will run with it without giving us the benefit of the doubt, without asking us and following up with us what we meant by that. Why? Because they are deceivers. They won't tell the honest truth. It's trickery, verse 23. And they're trying to catch us in things we say, trying to catch us instead of rejoicing that they are hearing the truth. John 8:44. Why do they do it? Because they belong to Satan, as we said on this point. 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. They belong to Satan, so they're not honest. Whenever they have these meetings with us and conversations with us, they are looking to trap us and catch us in some statement, and then to be able to run to others and say, I had a meeting. I had a meeting with the pastor, and this is what he said. I took notes. This is what he said. This is what he said. Do you believe that? I don't believe that. Do you believe that? And then they'll try to hook them and walk away together. They won't be honest. Also, point number four, because they are double-minded and unstable in all their ways, they hedge between worldliness and God. They keep hedging between worldliness and God. Worldliness and God, because they're double-minded and unstable in their faith. And finally, resort to the vomit of the world. Finally, they do decide to go with the world. They choose the world. Finally, they do so. Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, 57. Luke 9, 57 to 62. Here we have our loving, gracious Lord, our good and kind Master. He is approached by three men, and notice his answer. And why does he answer this way? Because he knows these three men are double-minded. 9:57. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go, proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. And another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In 57 and 58, Christ knew that this man was making an outlandish statement. I will follow you wherever you go. Really? Do you know how difficult it's going to be? I've been preaching sufferings, chapter 9, verse 23. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Will you really go with me everywhere? Very few will do that. So that's why he said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The animals have places, but I don't have a place. Verses 59 and 60. Permit me first and go bury my father. That's noble in its place. It's the right thing to do in its proper context. But Jesus knew this was an excuse. That's why he says, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. And in the third example, 61 to 62, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Really, it's not bad to say goodbye to those at home. It's good to have a farewell party. It's good to say goodbye. It's good to have hugs and kisses and crying and prayers and blessings from those at home. It's good to have that in the regular, normal, sincere, genuine context. But Jesus knew this man didn't mean it. This man, he had a longing to go back, and he's using this as an excuse. He knew that he had a bent to stay at home, and eventually he would go back to home. That's why he says in 62, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He wanted his family above faith in Christ. And this is echoing Genesis 19, 17 and 19, 26. Genesis 19, 17 and 19, 26. Also Luke 17, 31 to 33. Who did this? Lot's wife. Lot's wife actually did turn back because she had a longing to go back to Sodom. And so what did God do to judge her? Made her immediately into a pillar of salt. A pillar of salt. And he sowed Sodom and Gomorrah with stinky salt, fire and brimstone from heaven. Another place, Ephesians 4:14, about the double-mindedness and unstable faith. Ephesians 4:14 to 16. 4:14 to 16. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Children in the water can easily be tossed here and there by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. These are wayward people, double-minded people, unstable in faith. Instead, based on the truth, we ought to grow in the body of Christ. 2 Peter 2:17-22. 2 Peter 2:17. Peter 2 will use some names, label people, and then he will describe the double-mindedness of the people. 2:17, these are springs without water, mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Now the double-mindedness, and resorting finally to the vomit of the world. 20. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. This worldliness. They love fame, fortune, and fun. They love peewee girls softball on Sunday morning. Yes, peewee girl. The girls are this small. Sunday morning, skipping church for that. Sunday morning. Sunday sports for the kids. Multiple vacations. Reveling in the company of unbelieving family. And skipping church for that. Moving back and forth out of state. And dogs. Yes, they love dogs. They said something like this, almost verbatim. And I could give the quote to you, give the excerpt to you. Quote, dogs have all the virtues of men, but none of their vices. Dogs have all the virtues of men, all the good things that of men, but none of their vices. Their dogs are their gods. Yes, their dogs are their gods. It's all about the dogs. This is just one example of worldliness, a recent example of worldliness. Really? Dogs go to heaven, they say? That's what they say in the excerpt that we found? We read that dogs are going to heaven. That's what their hope and dream is. They can't stop thinking about it. What about the people? What about souls of the people? Really, in their theology, everybody's going to heaven. If dogs are going to heaven, then men who behave like dogs will also go to heaven. Number five, they are madmen. They are madmen, insane, so that we cannot talk to them. Having conversations is very, very difficult with them. It's like talking to an insane man, a lunatic, somebody beside himself in a literal sense, who actually should be admitted to the insane asylum. It's like trying to talk to a person like that whenever we're trying to dialogue and reason with them and figure out what's going on. Remember King Achish of the Philistines? David behaved that way purposely so that the king would drive him away. And the king did drive him away, saying, "Do I lack madmen that you have brought this man here to act the madman in my presence?" The king of the Philistines understood you cannot reason, you cannot deal with unreasonable people, illogical people, who won't look at evidence, who won't think calmly, who won't speak calmly, who won't stay on point until you settle that point, come to an agreement, and then move on to the next point. These people are mad, insane. You can't talk to them. We have seen this time and time again. They have no belief in the facts of daily life. They distort conversations and incidents. They are caught in lies and will not repent. It's impossible to talk to them, literally, like one cannot talk to the insane. One angry man stormed out of the house when he could not convince us of gray areas in the Bible, a middle ground between truth and falsehood. At another time, this same man slammed the office door of Pastor Jerry Jackson and walked away into the lobby when he was told he could not be part of a certain meeting that did not directly involve him. He wanted to meddle with it in that dispute, but it did not directly involve him. When he was told politely, courteously, that he could not be in the meeting, he stormed out of the office and slammed the door. And I went right afterward, opened the door to calm him in the hallway, in the lobby of the church building. This same man later took up 5 hours of our time, the two of us, 5 hours of our time with his milquetoast mind and mealy mouth. In the name of love, of course. He was always saying, "Yes, I really care for you. I'm really concerned for you. I really want things to go well for you. I think you should be winsome and charming in the pulpit." Things like that. This is the same man who could not control his own temper. And he was on psychotropic drugs for about 15 years, he and his wife. And they both had to be on it because they were at each other's throats all the time. That's how bad it was in their own marriage. And yet he is counseling us and behaving like this. This is the kind of madman we have to deal with. You can't talk to them. They might come up to you and they might seem like, on the surface, they are kind and gentle, reasonable people. Yeah, for a short time. But when the sin nerve gets hit, then they go berserk. You can't reason with them. You can't talk to them at all. This is also found in 1 Samuel 25, 1 Samuel 25 and verse 17. Nabal was the husband of Abigail. Abigail later married David, King David. But when this Nabal, whose name means fool, his name means fool in Hebrew, when this man was approached by men with an appeal to help David's soldiers, he scorned them. He scorned them. He mocked them and sent them away empty-handed. And this is what those who know his character say of him. They say this of him in 1 Samuel 25:17. "He is such a worthless man, that no one can speak to him. Check your Bible. If you have a footnote, your Bible will say, literally, worthless man is son of Belial. And who is Belial? According to 2 Corinthians 6:15, Belial is another name for Satan. Beelzebul, Satan, the devil, the adversary, the accuser of the brethren, serpent of old, the dragon. These are different names of Satan. Well, Belial is one of the Old Testament names that's found in, also in 2 Corinthians 6:15. So the people understand that this man, so insane, so mad, so unreasonable, that he belongs to Satan. He's a son of the devil. Because the son of the devil behaves like the irrational devil. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 3. Ecclesiastes 10:3. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. A fool cannot contain himself. And when their sin comes to the surface, that's akin to walking along the road. And when somebody is walking along the road, it's public, and he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. Verse 10, 12 to 13. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Wicked madness. When he talks, his lips consume him. They go on tirades. They are belligerent. They won't let you say a word. They go on and on and on. The beginning is folly. The end is wicked madness. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, verses 24 to 25. Chapter 26 and verse 24. Paul the Apostle is before Festus, and this happens. 24 and 25. And while Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth." If Paul is actually in his right mind, uttering words of sober truth, then who is the madman here? The one who accused him. The accuser is the madman. The one who's speaking the truth has a sober mind. He is in his right mind, not out of his mind. Those who detract from the truth are insane. And that's what we find. This has happened many times. I just illustrated with this one example. Then finally, point number 6 for our last one this evening. Point number 6. They love the fickleness of flattery. They love the fickleness of flattery. They are amused for a short time. During their short time amusement, they walk up to us and they say, quote, "We never learned the Bible so much. I learned more in 2 years than my whole life combined." And a 70-year-old man said this. "You explain the Bible so well. I never understood the basic message of the Bible until I met you. The Bible makes sense now." And another, the deacon of the church who instigated a rebellion, he said to the pastor, "This is the golden age of preaching." He said this in June 2015. Then he caused a stir and an uprising in September, and by October he was gone. September or early October, by that point he was gone. But he needed to poke the bear, so he stayed in touch with a distant relative and tried to persuade the distant relative not to come to this church. This is the man who said, the golden age of preaching. In June 2015, and just a couple of months later, 2 to 3 months later, he quickly turned. And others have said, this Jim, remember, it used to be Morningstar Baptist Church that met in Meeker, Oklahoma, and that church had an oversized facility, a bloated building, not suitable for the number of people that were there, even when it was a regular Southern Baptist church. The building was still too big. The gym was also quite large. Well, when we first had men's Bible study there in 2014, beginning in January 2014, when we first had it, men came up to us, and two of these men are gone. They left shortly after saying the following. They said, this gym should be full of men. This gym should be full of men. And the gym could hold maybe 200, 300, 400 chairs, if we had that many and we set them up. So they said, this gym should be full of men. And shortly after both of these men made that statement, they left. One caused an uprising, and the other one left quietly for dogs. That was another dog incident. He loved to train dogs, and he left for the dogs. That one was the one who went quietly. The other one tried to stir up trouble, pretending to be nice and helpful, but was a troublemaker. He was a cantankerous malcontent. You are, still some quotes, you are the best pastor's wife I ever met. You are so hospitable and throw the best parties. Your kids are best friends, so well behaved. And then the woman cries, saying it. Your family means a lot to our family. You have been a mentor and father to me. These are the statements that they make. And shortly after these statements, they're gone. And then they lash out with vicious attacks. Absolutely vicious attacks. But should we be surprised about this? No. Ezekiel 33:30-33. But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now and hear what the message is which comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. And behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. So when it comes to pass, as surely it will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. Mark chapter 6, verse 20. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed. But he used to enjoy listening to him. Herod, the wicked Herod, whose illegitimate wife Herodias demanded the head of John the Baptist. This Herod enjoyed listening to John. But did he repent? No. He enjoyed listening to John preach, and it ended there. Just like with Ezekiel. Luke 8. In the parable of the sower, seed, and soils, verses 4 to 15. The rocky soil is described in this way. 8:13. And those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, fall away. They have joy when they first hear it, the word. They believe for a while, but they don't have a firm root. And when the temptation comes, they fall away. So, temporary, fickle, flattery, enjoyment of what they hear. Eventually, they walk away because they have no firm root in themselves. John 5:35. He was the lamp. That is Christ speaking of John the Baptist. 5:35. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. For a while you rejoiced in the light of John the Baptist. For a while, he says. But he's speaking to his adversaries. It's clear in John 5, they are his adversaries who temporarily said, oh yeah, John, we like to listen to you for a while. But they wouldn't repent. They listened to him for a while, but would not repent. Romans 16:17-18. Romans 16:17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. They are the ones who cause dissensions. They cause hindrances contrary to the apostolic teaching, which is the Christological teaching. They oppose that. When they oppose it, we should turn away from them, he says in verse 17. And these men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ. They don't have Christ as their master, but they have their own appetites mastering them. Their own appetites, and they show how devious they are with smooth and flattering speech. And thereby they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. This reminds me, many times people will come up to me, especially when they first meet me for the first month or two, and hear me speak or preach or whatever, they'll say, you have the whole Bible memorized. That's amazing. I didn't know that. I didn't know you could do that. You have the whole Bible memorized. That's wonderful. How did you do that? And they want to know. And those who say that, where are they? Yeah. 99% of them are gone. I used to have hundreds, if not 1,000 or more friends. I used to be popular when I was a professor at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary from 2005 to 2012. I used to be, and they would walk up to me and say that. But how many of those students, how many of those colleagues are friends now? I could count them perhaps on one hand, just one hand, out of hundreds, if not 1,000 or more, people who knew me and would flatter me. In the classroom, outside the classroom, in the chapel, before I would speak in chapel, whatever. Flattery, all the time. But not anymore. Jude told us, Jude 16, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. They are exploiters. They're not about the truth. So when the flattery comes, We're not talking about genuine encouragement and genuine praise and thankfulness. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about flattery, that which is insincere, that which is a tool for their malicious purposes in the local church. That's what flattery is, biblically speaking. So these are the 6 points. Is conflict inevitable? Yes, because God ordains it, and this is the way people are. And the Bible describes it. So we shouldn't be shaken or anxious whenever it happens. Just be ready to handle it according to the Word of God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Amen.